dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.
Well, first of all, I'd like to thank all of you for signing up, each of you who signed up for responsibilities in the coming year. It's so important that we all pitch in and help, and I just want to thank you and bless you for your willingness to do that. I'd also like to say it's good to be here again. It feels like my family and I have missed a lot of church. We've had different ones sick, and not at any time did we truly believe that we had COVID, but I guess we're just trying to be especially careful and respectful of other people's feelings. And along that line, I would like to say, and I feel like this has been going on anyways, but I would just like to say I think it's important that in this whole thing with COVID and the coronavirus, all of this, there are so many conflicting reports and so many different studies and whatever. And I think it's important that none of us get too insistent that my understanding of this whole thing is the way it is. So what I want to say about that is those who feel nervous being in a crowd, those who would rather wear a mask but are afraid people will look at them funny, whatever, I feel you should feel completely okay with taking whatever precautions you feel like you want to take. If you feel like you're here because it looks bad if you don't come, but you'd really rather not be here with this many people, there's nothing wrong, there's no shame in not being here for that reason. On the other hand, we also want to give room for those who don't feel like wearing a mask, who feel it's fine to be out and about and whatever. So I think as long as we're okay with realizing we're going to have different understandings and different feelings about this, and we can each respect each other's feelings, I'd just like to encourage us to give grace to each other in those things. The other day I was looking at the news, and there was an article that talks about he doesn't understand why in the world we're wearing a mask. What has changed? Where's the science that says, you know, it's always been for this kind of thing we don't wear a mask? And I think it was three articles later, new study, 65% reduction if you wear a mask. And it's just, again, there is so much quote unquote science, and we're really just going to have to be willing to give each other grace in our understanding of this. I don't have a PowerPoint this morning. I want us to try to think. I want us to engage, get your mind going here a little bit. My title this morning is The Gift We're Afraid to Accept. The Gift We're Afraid to Accept. And no, that's not what's in the bulletin. I changed the wording just a little bit. The bulletin, now I can't remember exactly what the wording was there, but The Gift We're Afraid Of, I think, is how I put, how I told Marjorie last night. But I changed it just a little bit. The Gift We're Afraid to Accept. I'd like to ask you to think about something a little bit. When Paul's name was still Saul, he was, he'd go from town to town. He was a Christian hunter, you might say. He'd go hunt down Christians and hailing men and women, take them to prison. And when they were up for trial, he would vote against them. He would have them killed. He'd have them put away if he could. And in 1 Timothy, he calls himself the chief. He refers to this specifically, and he says he called himself the chief of sinners. So I'd like for us to do this little exercise, this mental exercise, I guess. And I'd like for us to try to think of two or three more people that we would put in the category of chief sinners. For example, one that probably comes to mind would be Hitler. How many of you thought of Hitler? When I say a major sinner, we think Hitler. Hitler was responsible for the death of 6 million Jews, and by all accounts was just plain evil. So there's one. And I'd like for you to try to think consciously, and not just, this is not just something we're talking about. Think of one or two more that you would put on that list. But for these one or two, I would like for you to think of someone that is alive today. It could be someone you know personally. It might be someone you know of. Maybe a politician, somebody in the news. I can't say the name right now, but I just was reading that this week they're reinstituting federal executions, and I think there's four of them scheduled for this week. Three or four this week. And I mean the crimes, you know, killing families at a time and just horrendous crimes. So maybe someone that's in the news, whoever. Someone you can tell looks out for number one, who worries more about him or herself more than God. Or more than others. And don't say the names out loud, but I want you to try to think of one or two individuals you'd put on that list. I'll give you just a little bit of time to think about that. And now, let's assume, hopefully this is true, but let's assume that you were given a heart of compassion for that person. And you somehow knew that they would follow your advice. Whatever you told them, no matter what, they would believe you. And they would do it. What would you tell that person or those persons if you had the opportunity to be with them one-on-one for a day? Just you and that person. No one listening. You're not standing in front of a whole crowd and talking to this individual. Just you and that person. Whatever you tell them they're going to do. And no one else will hear you. What would you tell them? Maybe I'll just ask. What would you tell them? I hope you would advise them, first of all, to repent. And secondly, and just as importantly, that you would assure them that there's hope. I don't know many details, but from what I understand, Hitler committed suicide. If you could have been in that bunker with him, I didn't look any of this up. I'm completely drawing on memory, but I believe the Allies were closing in on him, and he knew it was hopeless in a sense. So he committed suicide rather than facing the world. If you could have been in that bunker, no matter what you told him he was going to do, what would you have told Hitler? I hope you would assure them that there's hope. They can be forgiven. They can find hope. And they can change. And now another question. On this list of chief sinners, did you make the list? In your mind, is your name on the list of chief sinners? Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Anything less than the glory of God is sin. How well have I represented the fullness of the glory of God this past week? And I can say I haven't. And you might say, well, how does that make me chief of sinners? Because none of the rest of you were perfect this week either. So how does that make me? The fact that I see I have failed miserably in representing the glory of God this week. How does that make me chief? Because I am sure there are at least some of you here who have failed equally, equally much. That's not a very good term, I'm afraid. And here is how. When I look inside of me, if I am truly honest with myself,
I know I have no excuse. I see the thoughts that I've had. I can't see your thoughts. I experience those wrong feelings. When there's a wrong feeling or a wrong motive or a wrong attitude in myself, I know it's there. I don't know your wrong motives and wrong feelings. I can guess at them, but that's not good either. I don't know why you did what you did. I know I have no excuse. That makes me at least as guilty as anyone else can possibly be. And so I can see myself as a chief sinner. And when you look inside and then look at someone else, the same applies to you. If we are honest, we are each forced to consider ourselves to be chief in this matter of falling short of the glory of God. And now, back to the question I asked before this. What advice would you give a chief sinner? Repent. There's hope. You can be forgiven. You can find hope, and you can change. I don't think any of us really have a problem. Are you willing to take that advice? I don't think any of us, if I were to tell you, if the story about Hitler ended this way, there was a certain evangelist or someone well known, Paul himself, in that bunker. And Paul wrote, and we actually would have examples of this, but Paul wrote to the church at home, I was there with Hitler when he broke down and asked God for forgiveness. The thief on the cross. We have no problem believing that Hitler breaking down and asking for forgiveness and just being completely undone before God. We have no problem saying, you know what? I believe God forgave him. But when I come to Christ and I ask for forgiveness, because I see my heart and I know who I am, and I wonder, did he really forgive me? Is it really okay? Has he done what he said he would do? Or is there something I missed? So, am I willing, are you willing to take the advice you would give to someone else? Let's do some inventory. I would like for us to, and again, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's actually engage in this. Let's ask God to reveal to us any shortcomings and failures He desires to show us. So, Lord, what do I have? Maybe I'm not guilty of murdering someone and burying them behind the barn. Maybe I am. Maybe I'm guilty of hating someone. And Jesus said that's murder. Some things I wrote down, and this is by no means a comprehensive list, but failed or strained relationships, wrong habits. These are kind of small things if we're not careful. If we're not careful how we look at things, misplaced priorities, lukewarmness, slander. Someone said something this week, what is slander? I believe slander, this is something that I know I've been guilty of at least twice in the last month or so. Both times it occurred to me that that was not appropriate. Neither time was it about someone from church. One time was about a neighbor and the other time somebody else. But when... Let's just say, for instance, and this isn't what happened, but let's just say, for instance,
I'm talking to a fence customer, and he says, yeah, 2 years ago I had Billy John do my fence, and boy, he ripped me off, or he did a bad job, or he did whatever. And I say, oh, that doesn't surprise me. I've heard that before about him. It's true. But it's slander. It's me taking an advantage to put somebody else down, whether that's to make myself look good or just to agree with him, that whatever my motive is, that's slander. Let me warn you about this guy. I'll tell you how he is. Now, there are some cases where that may be appropriate. You know, I see him setting you up to take advantage of you the same way he did me. You know, something like that. There may be an appropriate time to warn somebody about somebody else. But if I just want you to understand that I don't like so-and-so either, that's slander. Immorality on any level. Have you left your first love? I already mentioned lukewarmness. That'd be kind of the same thing. Is Jesus your first love? Turn to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. In Romans chapter 2, verse 1, we start out with some very bad news. He says we have no excuse. We're all failures, every last one of us. So let's read Romans chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So in other words, there's no chance you're going to wiggle around this. God is going to judge according to truth. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that? So that's the bad news. We're living in condemnation. We are inexcusable, and we know it. Because, not knowing that, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Jesus, the great physician, did not come for healthy and whole people. He came for the sick. He came to seek and to save those who need help the most, the chief sinners among us. And he came to save me. And here is the gift we're afraid to accept. The chance to repent, the offer of repentance, the chance to humble myself and cast myself wholly on the mercy and grace of God, while it is the greatest gift God ever gave, can also be the scariest and most humbling thing we can do. And yet, when accepted and opened, the gift of repentance and forgiveness is the most sweet, satisfying, filling, freeing gift we can receive. Go to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. What I want us to get this morning, what I want us to take from this, is that while when we look into the Word of God, we find righteousness. I'm reading through the Old Testament right now. I'm reading through right now. I think we just buried Joshua this week. So, but Joshua, it says there's three things. When I saw the third one, I actually went back and looked at the others, and I don't have those in my notes this morning. But there's one in about halfway through Joshua, and then towards the three quarters, and then the end. But one says that whatever God told Moses, Moses told Joshua to do. He was faithful in telling him all of those things. And then it says later that Joshua was faithful to do all of the things that Moses had told him, God had told him to do through Moses. And then the last one, right at the end of his life, it says that God Then the land ceased from war or something like that. And God gave them all of the things He had said He would do. So we see God giving the word. We see Joshua acting on that. And we see God fulfilling what He said He would do. And here, what I want us to see is that while God does give us right and wrong, He does tell us what is sin and what is not. And His word shows us to be sinners. In with that, He offers repentance and it's invitation. And He says, He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. We're going to read that in a little bit. But what I want us to see is that while there is guilt on our own before a holy God, there is also an invitation from that holy God. There's a remedy from that holy God. And there is open invitation to come and receive the gift of repentance. It is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Romans 3:19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So if I stand here and say, I don't need a Savior, I've done, I'm right. I don't need a Savior. I'm holy. I'm perfect. The law says, no, you're not. Every mouth will be stopped. We all are guilty before God. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So it just switches there. Verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it, you know, if we were writing this, it might say, and therefore it's not even worth messing with them. They're a lost cause. But He just matter of fact, they've all sinned and come short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There's an account in Luke 5, and I'm just going to read this. We're going to be coming back to Romans in a little bit. In Luke 5, I'll read this and I'll make a couple comments. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi. Who was Levi? Matthew. He became the apostle Matthew. He wrote the book of Matthew. He went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, follow me. Now Levi was a publican. He was a crook. He was a sinner. He was someone that people, the Jews looked down on him. He was a Jew, but he was working for the Romans. So that made him that much worse. But it simply says, he said unto him, follow me. And the next verse says, and he left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And then in Romans 8:11 it says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken or make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. He wants to make you alive. More fully, more truly, more completely, and more able than we can imagine. Do you think Levi, or Matthew, whatever we want to call him there, do you think he just happened to be there that day? I don't know how old he was. But down through the years, there was a time when he decided to be a publican. He decided to take that job. I don't know. I don't know what all led up to him being there that day. But I don't believe he just happened to be there that day. And it doesn't just happen that you are here today. The fact that there is an invitation assures us that there is opportunity. God will not call us and then turn us away. And if God is calling you, I would ask you to respond. Open the gift. Receive it. And again, this isn't for... It can be. It can be for those who know they have simply turned their back on Christ, aren't following the Lord. But this is also for... If I'm honest with myself, if you are honest with yourself, and we look inside, we can't sit here and say, you know what, I just can't think of anything where I could improve. I pretty well got this nailed down. We all realize we have shortcomings. Now, that doesn't give us reason to look around and say, yeah, we're all in this together, so we're good. We all come short of the glory of God. We all need continual renewal and rejuvenation. Levi could have said, he won't accept me. I'll never make it. I can't. But instead, he rose up, followed him, and made him a great feast in his house. I wonder if we could picture Christ saying, I know you're a mess. I know who you truly are and what you've done. I know what you're still doing. I came for your kind of people. I want to read a few verses here. I'm just going to read them and think about this. What did Christ come for? It was not to expose sin and condemn us. It was to redeem us out of sin. Matthew 1:21, she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. His name means Savior. That was why he came. Acts 5:30-32. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Now right here the apostles could have got real condemning. And we actually see that the people that they were talking to took it as condemnation. So they were cut to the heart and they dealt with them. But what him that, okay, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. They don't give it to them in condemnation. They say, This man you slew and hanged on a tree, God raised him so that you could experience forgiveness. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. There's no harshness there. There's just simply invitation. When did the prodigal son repent? In what condition? He snuck off, came home at night, snuck in the house and took a bath, got new clothes on and got all cleaned up and freshened, and then says, Dad, I'm sorry for what I did. Is that how it went? He was sitting in a pig pen, starving to death, or nearly starving at least, having an awful time. And he didn't know what his dad was going to do. He said, my dad has servants that are living better than me. I'll go home and be a servant. He didn't have a bath. He didn't have good clothes. He just went not knowing what to expect. But we know what our Father will do. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Looks like there's a lot of people that didn't get much sleep last night. I'd like for us to say together, we know what our Father will do. And this is one verse that tells us that. I'm going to ask you to say verse 16. John 3, ask you to say verse 16 with me, and I'm going to read 17 and 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned. Is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This gift is offered, and it is a gift, and it is the most wonderful gift, the gift of repentance, the gift of humility and coming to the Lord and confessing our need. But when we reject that gift, that does bring condemnation. There is true condemnation. There is true reason and cause to fear before a living and mighty God. You can be seated. So, God didn't send His Son to condemn the world. He sent the Son to offer life. Our rejection of that offer, our rejection of that life, results in condemnation. John 6, 37 through 40. And here again, we have this assurance of what God will do if we come. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise him up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. If you're feeling called, if you're feeling drawn, if there's anything in your, there's this nagging thing that you say, you know what, I know that's not right, but it's embarrassing. Is it really that serious? Whatever it might be, if you're feeling an invitation, Christ has an answer for that situation, whatever that is. I heard a song this week that's been going through my mind, and I've asked Aaron to be prepared. Turn to your Christian hymnal number 112. This song, it's just so precious. It just brought me to tears more than once this week. But I'd like for us to sing that together. 112 in the Christian hymnal.
Rise, my soul, arise, shake off thy guilty fears, a bleeding sacrifice here, my behalf appears before the throne, my sure descent before the throne, my sure descent. Yeah.
when we come, we see what happens. Let's stand again, please. Verse 4, we see what happens when we come.
My God is reconciled, His pardoning voice I hear. He holds me for a child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw.
Maybe seated. He owns me for a child. I can no longer fear. My children are all in different stages and whatever. As they grow up, they get a little bit more mature, you know. But my youngest, it doesn't matter if she wakes up at 7 o'clock, or if it's 8:30, or if I'm gone when she wakes up and I get home at 4 o'clock, whatever. She's looking for Daddy. She comes to the office. She runs out to the truck, whatever it is. Her first opportunity to go to Daddy and get a hug in the morning or during the day, whatever it is. And there's never hesitancy when she comes. I wonder what he'll think this time. I wonder if it's okay. I remember last night we had issues and he had to spank me. I wonder if I should go this morning. It's never that way. She has absolute confidence that when she runs into the office, now there may be a time I'm on the phone or something. God is never busy, so that's not an issue. Even if that's the case, she'll climb on my lap or whatever. But she's never wondering, am I okay this time? Am I good enough this time? What's he thinking about me by now? She knows it's my daddy and he loves me and I want to be with him. We have the account of Christ ascending. And we see in Daniel where the ancient one, God the Father, is sitting on the throne. And there's the throne, there's the judgment is set, it says. And here comes one on the clouds, the Son of Man. And he comes and he sits down beside the Father. And he is given all the glory and power and majesty and dominion. Everything except the Father is placed under him. And there's never a hint that Christ went back to heaven saying, did I do good enough? Am I going to be accepted? I wonder what they'll think when I get there. He says, I and the Father are one. You know, there was perfect harmony, perfect communion. And when he came, he was received joyfully. And now, he intercedes for us. When I come before the throne, I don't have to say, I wonder what they'll think this time. I remember what happened yesterday. Now, if I come like this, I'm hiding something. That condemnation, that guilt, that unrest is right. It is something we need to deal with. But if I'm coming with open hands, Father, I messed up. I beg your forgiveness. I'm sorry. I know I'm not who I ought to be as a human being. But I come in the righteousness of Christ. I never have to worry. I never have to wonder if it's good enough. I like to read in 1 Timothy 1. I'll read Paul's testimony. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, of a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. Verse 11, according to the glorious gospel, the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now notice, Paul he has a history. And this gospel was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. No matter where you're at, this can be your testimony. You know what? I used to be like that. God has enabled me.
for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. He said, this was done to me to be a pattern for others. I lived a terrible life. God gave me not only forgiveness, but he gave me a ministry to others that I might be a pattern. I don't know what you've done, but not many of you have arrested Christians and taken them to prison and had them killed. Paul did, and God used him maybe beyond any other individual ever in history. That was done so that you could see that no matter what you've done or where you've been or where you are, God can take and use you for ministry. So, repentance can sometimes be the gift we're afraid to accept. But, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Praise God. I'd like to read you, I'm just going to stand one more time. This is the last time. And in closing, I would just like to I'm going to open it for sharing. I'm going to ask, is there anyone that has anything they'd like to share? Okay, Sam. Can somebody bring Sam a mic, please?
Thank you, Dana, for that message. This week, I had a pretty rough week at work, and